Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to walk through the doors on this holy ground that you provided to us, Lord, almost 300 years ago. We thank you, Lord, now for this time that we can give back financially to your ministry. We pray, Lord, we just ask that you bless the gift and bless the giver, Lord, that this resources that we take here today would continue to reach those, not just in our community, but around the world. We just ask your blessings upon us now as we continue in this service. Thank you, Lord, for how your Spirit has already spoken. The awesome time, Lord, that we were given in Sunday school. And Lord, we just want to continue to praise you now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just ask you now, if you haven't already, take your Bibles, even though the words will be on the screen here in just a minute. We'd like to read from God's Word this morning from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His word.
Recently, I've been asked by several people some questions regarding some things they'd been studying in Sunday school, particularly revolving around the Olivet Discourse. And that's what this is known as from Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25, the Olivet Discourse. It's Jesus sitting down and teaching His disciples even more so. But particularly the questions that I've been asked have been derived from... And maybe you realize that while I want to focus today on some of these questions that I've been asked, that our text was actually not in chapter 24. Our text is from chapter 25. And the reason for that is because I believe that chapter 24 points us to chapter 25. Chapter 24 wants us to dig deep into chapter 25. And so here's the thing, though. A lot of people really do get caught up in chapter 24. And I'll get into that in just a little bit. But getting caught up in chapter 24 is not a good idea, because if you do that, you might very well miss the greater meaning, the larger significance, the lesson that Jesus really wants us to know that we find in chapter 25. Now, I don't have time to draw out all of the details between these two chapters today. But what I do hope to do is give you a survey of the two chapters, and hopefully by the time we leave today, you will have learned the greatest lesson that there is between these two chapters. And I want to start with just a general framework, if you will, and it does start in chapter 24 as Jesus leads His disciples up to the Mount of Olives. Mount of Olives is also called Olivet, so if you ever hear that phrase, Olivet or Mount Olivet, just know that's the same thing as the Mount of Olives, and it's the place where the Garden of Gethsemane is at. On the other side of that same mountain is the city of, or the town of Bethany. So the Mount of Olives is an extremely significant place in biblical timeline and biblical history, for all that matter. Now, as Jesus begins to teach His disciples, as they've gathered on Mount Olivet once again, He starts to talk to them about the history, not history, but the future of Jerusalem, the future of the Jews, the future of the world, but also the future of His coming again. He's not even left yet, but He's talking about His coming again already. Now, this is known as the a conversation or study of eschatology. Now, a lot of people, they don't know what that word means, and it's really simple. All it means is that it's the understanding or the study of the end of times as we know it in this world. Now, the disciples that Jesus is talking to on this occasion, they already have their eschatology. They have an understanding of what they believe is going to happen as time goes on, because they've had other prophecies that have helped them to understand these things. And their eschatology is very fixed. It's really fourfold, if you will, beginning with this. Number one, there's going to be tumultuous times for the Jewish people. Okay. Number two, there's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah. They believe the Messiah is coming, but they believe also there's going to be a forerunner to the Messiah, a Elijah-like kind of person, Elijah from the Old Testament. Just as he was God's spokesman, they believe that there's going to be another spokesman like him that's going to come just before the Messiah. But then thirdly, that the Messiah is going to appear, and he's going to defeat all of Israel's enemies. And then fourthly, that the Jews from all around the world, they'll be able to culminate back in Jerusalem, which will be a new and rebuilt Jerusalem where they'll live to serve and worship God there the rest of their lives. Now, at the time in which this text is written or given, as Jesus spoke it, these disciples, as they're listening to Jesus, they're probably somewhere between 2 and 3. They're somewhere between believing that there's a forerunner and the Messiah actually coming to defeat their enemies. Now, the Romans have come already and showed turmoil for Jerusalem. So that's number one, just taken out really quickly. Number two, they believe that John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. So that's happened as well. And so now here's Jesus in front of them, and they believe he's the Messiah that's going to take out all their enemies, but that part's not happened yet. They believe they're looking at the Messiah, but what they want him to do or what he came to do has not been done just yet. But when Jesus sits down and starts talking to them, and this actually took place just before this Olivet Discourse happens, but Jesus sits them down and starts to talk to them about how the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, this kind of throws off their eschatology. They don't understand why Jesus is talking about the temple being destroyed. They're thinking, well, we thought the Messiah was going to come and fix things, not that things were going to get worse. So already they're a little off key now. So chapter 24, Jesus says, but actually, you can't even imagine how much worse it's going to get. Now, he tells them in verse 4, you need to expect some things are going to happen. Verse 4 says you need to expect that deceivers are going to come out of the woodwork. You're going to be like cockroaches everywhere, and they're going to multiply. Expect them to dominate. Information is shared to people. And that includes pulpits. Anywhere where information is spoken, disseminated, anywhere where information is given, certainly today, that includes our national media, social media, those kinds of places, our classrooms, all of these things are included in this. Wherever information is distributed, then it's going to get much worse because deceivers are going to come and take control of all of those different kinds of platforms so that everything that's being talked about is a lie. It's deceptive to draw us away from God. So Jesus explains that the liars are going to come. They're going to come in droves, and they're going to be promoting a devilish agenda that's meant to take people away from living holy lives. Now, the society in which that begins to happen, I believe that's already begun to happen, personally. But the societies in which that begins to happen are ones that will take the things that God says is good, and society will call that evil. So anything that God says is holy and righteous, all the things that pertain to a person having a clean heart, if a person is really trying to live that way to honor God with a clean heart, then society is going to say that the things that that person is doing are actually evil things, wrong things. On the other hand, the things that God says is evil and abomination even to him, the people of the world, the societies around us, they'll start to say, no, they're not evil. These things are good. And so that's what the world does in these end times as they draw near. And then Jesus says also, keep this in mind, that before I return again, these things will also be signs to you. The world will be torn by war. Now, I don't know if you are aware of this, but just in the last 100 years, going back 100 years from today, there have been more than 30 wars on the earth, just in the last 100 years alone. Now, how many wars have been on the earth in the history of the world? There are estimates of somewhere between 10,000 and 14,000 different wars that the people of the earth have experienced in some varying degrees. Now, to current date, we obviously have the war that's going on in Ukraine. And although the estimates are perhaps skewed, there's an estimated 15,000 people that have already lost their lives because of the war that's going on in Ukraine right now. Just a little over 2 months that's been going on, with no end in sight also for this war at the moment. Jesus says also there's going to be famines. The famines are going to ramp up. It's going to get even worse before I come back. According to the World Food Program, there's a website that I got this from, but they say that there's more than 40 million people that live every day on the verge of starvation. So famine's a real thing that's going to continue to get worse. He also says that pestilences are going to increase. And then he says earthquakes are going to increase as well. According to the National Earthquake Information Center, every year on average right now in recent years, every year there are roughly 20,000 earthquakes on the earth. That equates to somewhere around 55 each day. And Jesus says about all these things and how it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. He says about all these things, hey, listen, when these things are getting worse and worse and worse, he says it's only the beginning of the sorrows that are coming before he returns. Okay, so now it's no secret that things are going to get really, really bad. And it's also no secret that some people are going to have it worse than others. I mean, you and I, we probably have it pretty good right now when we consider those 40 million people that are sitting on the verge of starvation right now. When you say you've got it pretty good? Okay, so some people do have it a little worse than others do along the way. And that will continue to be the case too. It'll happen in pockets in different places around the world. But the point is that all the indicators have shown throughout the period of time in which Jesus has left this world that things have only gotten worse and they will continue to get worse, just like Jesus said it would. But there's a potential misdirection that can happen in chapter 24 and what Jesus is teaching there that we really must be cautious of. And that misdirection is this, that we must not get caught up in the signs and the events that Jesus is talking about in chapter 24. Because if we get caught up in such things as the rate at which these things occur, are these things happening at a more speedy rate? You know, are we having more wars this decade than we had in the last decade? And also, are the wars, for example, worse this decade than they were last decade? Or is the famine in the world, is it worse this decade than it was last decade? Trying to wrap our minds around all those things and to the point timelines so that we could even make predictions. And a lot of people do that. They try to use these kind of things to make predictions about, well, when is Christ going to return? And there's people that actually have determined dates that Christ is going to return. And of course, all the ones that have, and many have, tried to determine dates prior to this very date in which we now sit and live, they've determined that Christ would have already come, but of course he didn't, and so they were wrong. And so it speaks to the fact of Scripture that no one knows the day or time. And that's where chapter 25 really takes us to, that nobody knows the day or time. So in other words, Jesus didn't just give us the prophecy in chapter 24 of these signs, these events, these things that are going to be taking place, just so that we would know them and we'd be able to impress people with our knowledge, perhaps. Or on the other hand, that we would begin living in anxiety and fear of these things continually getting worse, knowing that they will. No, he gave us this teaching for us to have a sense of urgency, a real sense of urgency of always being ready for when he does return. So it's not about the signs of the things that are getting worse. It's about that moment that he returns, not knowing when that will be and whether or not you and I will be ready for that moment. Now, there are some who believe that the true Christians, the true church in the world today, that we will be raptured out of the world before the last 7 years of tribulation, which are said to be the worst years of tribulation the world has ever experienced. A lot of people believe that Christians will be raptured. The church will be taken out of the earth before those 7 years of final tribulation happen. That's the time when the Antichrist really sits on his throne on the earth and takes his reign. The Antichrist, and we studied this a lot a few months ago in the book of Daniel, and those last six chapters 7 through 12 of Daniel talked about this very much, and we dove into that much deeper than I'll get into today. But the Antichrist is going to deceive his way and manipulate his way to a throne, if you will, on the earth. He's going to maintain some kind of religious control and political control and economic control, as well as military control. And he's going to desolate the temple of God. And the scripture calls that the abomination of desolation. If you remember that story or that part of the story from our study in Daniel, that's when he's going to go into the temple that he's going to allow the Jews to rebuild on or very near the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And he's going to take a pig and he's going to slaughter that pig on the altar in the temple. And he's going to spread the insides of that pig literally all around in the room. And that's going to be an abomination to God, because a pig is never an acceptable sacrifice, not in the days of animal sacrifice to God when animals were a substitute for people. But a pig was never acceptable to God. And so when the Antichrist does that, that's the final, if you will, the abomination of desolation. The Antichrist also, when he comes on the scene, he's going to commit genocide in the world, but particularly that will pertain to the Jewish people. Now, again, we talked about that a great length in the book of Daniel in our study there. So if you're not aware of what I'm talking about, let me just encourage you to go to our website and scroll back to some of our Daniel studies, and you can see more about that. But the ones who believe that the church is going to be raptured out, taken out, or caught out of the earth before Christ returns and before the 7 years of those final tribulation happen, those are called pre-tribulationalists. It means you're taken out before the tribulation, so you're a pre-tribulationalist. But still, there's other Christians that, and all of these that I'm about to give you, these are Christian perspectives, okay? Christians disagree on these, but these are all Christian perspectives. So what I'm saying to you is that you can be a Christian and hold to any one of these perspectives, and I don't think it's heretical for you to do that, even though you would disagree on some of these matters, because these are not salvific matters. They're not a matter of salvation per se. Okay, it's just a matter of not understanding the timing. That's what this is. So there are other Christians who say that they believe that the church is going to be raptured out of the earth at the midpoint of the 7 year tribulation. So at the 3.5 year mark. If you remember that conversation again about the Antichrist, for the first 3.5 years, he's going to seem like he's really a top kind of guy. He's going to give the essence of drawing people into peaceful relationships. But at the 3.5 year mark, the way I describe it is the switch is flipped and he just goes crazy. And all of a sudden the world realizes they've been duped by this guy. And so people start to run. So there are others that are called mid-tribulationalists. They believe that the church will be raptured when that switch is flipped with the Antichrist at the 3.5 year mark. And still there are others believe that the church will actually live all the way through all 7 years of the tribulation out of the earth simultaneously when Christ actually does return. Now, personally, I look at it this way. Regardless of when the rapture happens, regardless of when that happens, that I'm in the Lord's hands. And I'm safe in the Lord's hands. I'm on His timetable and my trust is in Him. And I believe that no matter what hardship befalls me, that I am in His purpose and in His sovereign plan. So whether it's the steady progression of this continuous tribulations that we continue to face in the world and see them happening even more and more, whether it's that or whether it's the ultimate tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation period with the Antichrist, I live ready to serve Christ here. I just live ready all the time to serve Him here and now. But I also live ready that if it is true for what pre-tribulationists believe, that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation period, I also live ready to live with Him in eternity on the other side of Jordan. I'm ready. Whichever way this thing goes, I'm ready. And so I believe that the message of this Olivet Discourse in chapter 24 and 25 is just that. To be ready. No matter when it happens, to be ready. And here's my reasoning. Verses 34 through, or 36 through 44 in chapter 24 says that when Jesus returns, it'll be a day like every other day. The day Jesus comes back, it's going to be like the day was before. People are going to be going through their routines, just doing all the same things they normally do. And it's going to be so unsuspecting because nobody's going to know it's going to happen. And all of a sudden, the trumpet blows. The Bible says the angel blows the trumpet. I almost brought it over here. I have a shofar in my office. It's a ram's horn that I brought back from Israel. But most scholars believe it's not going to be an actual trumpet, an instrument like what we would know in our bands, a trumpet like that. But rather, it'll be a shofar. Shofar that the angel will blow. What it will be, I don't know, but the shofar is a really impressive instrument in and of itself. And if I had brought it over here, I probably wouldn't have blown it because it was so loud and it's like an air horn just going off. No, the truth of the matter is I wouldn't have blown it for you because I don't know how to blow it. It's really hard to do that. But you're welcome to see it sometime. It's in my office if you've never seen one before. But the Bible says that the angel is going to blow the trumpet and then bam, here's Christ. Christ is appearing. And where's he going to appear first of all? He's going to come back to Mount Olivet, where he gave this last sermon, if you will, this Olivet Discourse. That's where Jesus is going to return first. Just out, not in Jerusalem, just outside of Jerusalem, up on the Mount of Olives. Okay. Verse 46, though, says that when the Master returns, this is Jesus teaching them. Jesus is saying all this. He says, when the Master returns, he's surprising everyone because he's been delayed. They expected him to come sooner. But because he didn't come sooner, now they really have no idea when he's coming. So it took longer for him to get there than anyone suspected. But it says when he arrives, he's going to bless those servants that he finds taking care of the master's business. But then verses 48 through 51, he says, but the evil servants who've not been taking care of the master's business, rather they've been getting drunk with the world, the way he describes it. That person's going to be cut off and they're going to join the hypocrites with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Okay, so as wonderful as verse 46 is, Jesus is going to bless the faithful. And as horrific or frightening as verse 51 is that Jesus is going to condemn the unfaithful. Jesus is just getting started. That's how he ends chapter 24, which he wasn't speaking in chapters and verses. Understand that. That was done much later. But as we get into chapter 25, Jesus continues with another parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, that's what that means. But then he goes right into the 10 virgins, the story about the 10 virgins, waiting for the bridegroom to come back and take them to the wedding celebration or the wedding feast. Now read along with me or listen closely if you don't have a copy of God's Word there with you, but I'm just going to read through this parable real quickly. Verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. The word wise, it literally means that you are mentally attentive and that you are one who's able to assess situations correctly. Okay? But he talks about the foolish here too. The word foolish comes from a word in the Greek, moros. It's where we get our word moron or stupid. Okay, so that's what the scripture is saying about the foolish ones. Verse 3, those who are foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took their oil and their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. But verse 6, and then the midnight cry was heard. Cry here in this verse. My cry was heard and said, behold, somebody has yelled out this, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. And then all those virgins, they arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us. But rather you go out to those who sell and you buy for yourselves. And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, in this parable, there are a lot of correlations. There's a connection and parallels that we see with the previous parable that he gave to us at the very end of chapter 24. We saw it. For example, the bridegroom in this parable is the same as the master in the parable that I just spoke of at the end of chapter 24. Notice also how the bridegroom was delayed and nobody knew when he was going to get there. Same thing happened in the story right before this. Remember, the master was delayed. Nobody knew when he was going to get there. And then notice when he arrived, some were prepared and some were not prepared. And then he separated them, the ones that were prepared from not prepared. Just like the faithful and the unfaithful were separated in the previous parable. But here's an added feature. This is unique to the parable of the 10 virgins. The ones who were not prepared, the foolish ones, the morons, who didn't put oil in their lamp and they didn't go out and they didn't have the oil they needed beforehand. Notice how these 5 foolish virgins, they wanted to borrow oil from the others, but they were not allowed, was not permitted. Now, let me give you the symbolism here real quickly. First of all, the bridegroom in the story, you probably figured that out by now. That's Christ Jesus himself. But the virgins in the story, this is representative of the church, the people who make up the congregations. The wedding ceremony or the wedding feast that they're all looking forward to and going to, this is heaven that's being talked about now. The lamp that they had to light their way, that's the Word of God. Just like the psalmist says, Lord, may your lamp be a light unto my feet, right? A lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But also the oil. What's the oil? Better said, who is the oil? The oil is the Holy Spirit. The oil is the one that really makes the difference. And so Jesus is telling us about how this is going to be, how it's all going to play out when he really does return. He says some people are going to be ready. And by ready, he means they will have been born again. Their lives would have been surrendered to Christ. They died to their old selves so that they could then live for Christ, meaning that the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them. and they're trusting in God's word, and they're living out the Heavenly Father's mission of their life, which is what? What's the God's mission in this world for his people, for his church? It's for them to build up his kingdom. To build up his kingdom more specifically in a way with people. To build up his kingdom with people that love their enemies. To build up his kingdom with people who pray for those that persecute them. To build up his kingdom with those that forgive other people for the wrongdoings that they do against them. And for those who testify that Jesus is in fact the only way of salvation, that we can be saved from our sins. On the other hand though, Jesus says there's some though that are not going to be ready for this. Not going to be ready at all. They see the church and they see the word of God and they participate in some really good things, but they have no oil. They have no Holy Spirit. They have no Holy Spirit leading them into a holy life, one that really honors God, a life of faithfully serving this mission that I was just talking about, faithfully meeting the needs of the interest of our Father in heaven. And to Jesus's point, no one can then borrow the oil from anyone else. And what that means simply is that you can't borrow or live off of the life of someone else's relationship with God. You can't do it. How many times, I can't tell you, but it's been many. How many times I've heard people say, I'm a Christian. Well, why? And I ask the question, why do you believe you're a Christian? Because my granddaddy was. Granddaddy's got nothing to do with it now. This is about you and God. Same thing with grandma. Grandma's got nothing to do with it. Mom, dad, they've got nothing to do with it now. It's you. It's you and God. Are you committed to Christ? It has to be personal. It has to be an intimate relationship between you and him. It has to be your surrender to the total authority of God so that the Holy Spirit then comes to live inside of you and guide you into a life of holiness with the Father's word. Otherwise, the master is going to return. The bridegroom is going to return. You will not be welcome. He will say, I don't know who you are. No, you can't come in. So the message, the moral here is be ready, be responsible, be righteous. Because there's some things you just can't wait in this life. You can't wait for the last minute for some things. And your salvation, being ready when Christ takes you out of this world, whether it's by some form of death before, long before the rapture, or whether it's the rapture, whenever that is, that you are ready. And here's why. Listen to how Jesus ends this Olivet discourse in the last few verses of chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. This is just before. Jesus is saying all this just before he goes to the cross. That's the next phase in his journey on the earth after he preaches this message. He goes to the cross. Okay? Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all of the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another. As a shepherd, he'll divide the sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, and he'll put the goats on his left side. Verse 34. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you at the foundation of the world. And verse 41, though, then the king will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In his book titled Beyond Death's Door, a doctor by the name of Maurice Rawlings said that he had seen the deaths of hundreds of people literally before him. From his exam rooms to operating rooms, he had bore witness to hundreds of deaths of his patients. But it was one death particularly that changed his perspective on all of life, especially eternity and whether or not there's an afterlife. This is what he said. The turning point of my own concepts occurred when a patient experienced a cardiac arrest and dropped dead right in front of me in my office. Of course, that alone didn't change my thinking because he'd seen that hundreds of times before. But the fact that this 48-year-old was screaming, I'm in hell, keep me out of hell, each time he responded to my resuscitation efforts. Later he writes, About 50% of revived persons told of having gone to a place of great darkness filled with grotesque moaning and writhing bodies, crying out to be rescued from this place with overwhelming feelings of eerie, nightmarish terror. And then Dr. Rawlings said, "And now I'm convinced there is a hell." Friends, I'm convinced that there's a hell too. I don't know if you are, but I am absolutely convinced that there is. But I'm also convinced that there's a heaven. And that lovingly, faithfully following Jesus is the only way to get there. So again, the most important lesson from chapter 24 and 25 of Matthew's gospel is not creating a timeline of the signs that Jesus talked about, or living in fear and anxiety of things getting worse, knowing that they will get worse though. The most important teaching here is to be ready when the Master comes. That's what this is all about. Are you ready when the Master comes? Don't let the fact that He has delayed His coming now greater than 19,000 or 1900, almost 2,000 years. Don't let the fact that He's delayed His coming cause you to lose sight of the fact that He is coming. Don't doubt Him now. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready when that midnight cry comes? When the shout is proclaimed, when the trumpet is sounded, and the shout is proclaimed, the bridegroom is coming, let's go out of this place and meet Him there. Will you be ready when that midnight cry comes? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that there are no fools among us here, but wise and faithful followers of Jesus whose lamps are filled with oil, whose lives are anointed by the Holy Spirit. But for any of us that this may not be true, I give this and give you their hearts so that you would give them new life. Father, don't let any of us be deceived. Show us right now in our hearts, right now, if we're ready for that midnight cry. And show us in each of our hearts, if the trumpet were to blow right now, where each of us would be placed, whether on your right with your sheep or on the left with the goats. Lord, right now, would we be rewarded for faithfulness to you and your will, or would we be resigned to an eternity without you? Father, help us to know the truth about ourselves right here. And God, if we're on the wrong side of this equation, if we would be cast over with the goats, oh God, I pray that anyone who's come to that realization right now by the Holy Spirit speaking to their hearts, Lord, that they would see that they don't have to stand with the goats, but that they could be with you and with your sheep. And they could embrace your promises and live in the hope of eternity with you. And they can do that right now. So, Father, if any of us need to make that surrender, come running into your loving arms of embrace for forgiveness of our life so that we can give you our heart. You give us a new one. That we'd be born again, Father. I pray that they would run to this altar today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.